Good morning to all of you. It's a pleasure to be here again with you this morning. Pastor Bob, as you see, is not with us still. He's in Christie, our old island, on a well-deserved time for rest and relaxation. It's sad that they're gone, but on the other hand, the good thing is that I get to talk about them and they're not here to react to it. And the only thing I want to say, and that is that Bob and Christie are such a blessing to us. If there was ever any doubt that God loves us and that He wants the best for us, just consider that He sent us Bob and He sent us Christie. So I say to them, enjoy your stay. We will welcome you with open arms, and God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your care for us. We ask that you open our minds, open our hearts, that we may receive your word, and more importantly, that we may apply it. In Jesus' name. Well, we live in what can easily be called momentous times. There is an old saying, I am told, an old blessing that reads, may you live in interesting times. And these times, if nothing else, they are interesting. They are perilous times. We think about, obviously, COVID-19 and now the emerging Delta variant, which I'm told is even more deadly and more contagious. We live, if nothing else, in the tropics in the beginning of what is the hurricane season, which will last for many months and doesn't peak until September. So we have a lot to look forward to. We live in a time of promesa, that financial and fiscal plan that has been imposed upon us in order to get our finances straight. There's no end in sight to that, and really no one knows what's going to happen, except that the people who are in charge of our finances are people we didn't elect, and we didn't have any say in who they are. There it is. We live in a time, sadly, when condominiums just collapse in the middle of the night. And, if nothing else, and above all else, we live in a time when we still, here in Puerto Rico, we are living in the oldest colony in the world. Next month, we will celebrate 123 years since we became a colony, and there is no end in sight. Be that as it may, that creates a controversy and a tension as to describe what it is that our relationship is to the United States. Some say we're a part of it, some say we belong to it, no one seems to really be sure, except that the Supreme Court of the United States has made it clear, very clear, that when it comes to the relationship between the United States and Puerto Rico is foreign in a domestic sense. It also tells us that we belong to the United States, but we're not a part of it. Now, if that's not clear to you, well, it's not clear to me either. And I think that's one of the reasons people wind up hating lawyers so much, because they just obfuscate, they confuse, they never tell you exactly what is going on. They're always trying to hedge and cover all the bases. Regardless, the fact remains that by act of Congress, everyone in Puerto Rico, born in Puerto Rico, is a United States citizen. And as a result, we can look forward to the celebration next week of the 4th of July as true Americans. We will be celebrating the 245th year of the founding of the Republic. And one of the things that makes America so great in this world, not only is its pursuit of justice, as imperfect as it is, but it's also the love of baseball, which is a wonderful sport, and I could go on about that, but that's for another day. But there's one thing about baseball that comes to mind that I think is relevant to us this morning, and that is, there's an old saying in baseball, keep your eye on the ball. And why is that? Well, when you consider that there is a pitcher standing 90 feet away from you on an elevated mound, and he's throwing a small ball at you that goes at 100 miles an hour, and you're supposed to swing and hit it. My friends, you have less than a second to decide if you're going to swing and where you're going to swing. And if that seems like, well, it is a whole second, blink your eye, and by the time you open that eye again, the ball would have passed you. That's why it's important to keep your eye on the ball, to not lose sight of what's really important. Well, that applies to our times as well, because in spite of everything that's going on, in spite of all of the anxiety and the problems and the troubles, we need to keep our eye on the ball. We need to be sure that we do not despair or lose hope. Our verse this morning, Jeremiah 29, tells us that in the midst of all of this anxiety that we are in, we have the promise, what God tells us, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and hope." Well, let me begin by saying what I think the verse does not mean. We have heard many people speak about this so-called prosperity gospel, where if you're in a certain state of grace, God will bless you with material things, and that's the sign, an outward sign of your inner grace, that you have been blessed with things. That places the emphasis on the material things, the tangible things that we all have in life. Of course, these same people who preach this will also tell you, and by the way, if you send me money, I will be convinced that you really are in a state of grace. But don't forget to send me that money. Well, this interpretation, this view of this verse, completely misses the point. Your state of grace is not determined by the accumulation of stuff, by money, by fame, toys, property. These things are not relevant to the central issue in life, and that is this: where will you spend eternity? And my friends, make no mistake, all of this ends. It will end, and then eternity will be upon us. And when it ends, the inescapable truth is that every material thing that you accumulate, you will leave it behind. You can't take it with you, is the old saying. I remember some years ago there was a case in which an armored car was robbed. If you remember, it was called the Loomis Fargo armed robbery. And this is a group of guys that found out where a terminal was for the Loomis Cargo Delivery Company. And they went there and they waited for a truck to arrive, full of cash. And when it arrived, they took it. But to their surprise, trucks kept coming. And while they really expected to get no more than $200,000 or $300,000 from that robbery, it turns out that by the time all the trucks had come and gone, there was $5 million in cash. So much so that when they made their getaway, some bags fell out of the truck because they didn't fit. Well, two of those guys, after they were arrested, said to me, "Well, we were millionaires for a while." That, of course, is right before they went off to prison for 25 years. But the point is that they couldn't take it with them, even though they had been millionaires for a while. Well, in the same way, John Rockefeller, Henry Ford, Andrew Carnegie did not take their fortunes with them when they stepped off into eternity. And neither will Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, or Elon Musk. So it stands to reason that the Creator's promise that He has plans for us, this eternal being has plans for us, His creation, it cannot be about trivial matters such as the car that you drive, the house that you live in, the numbers of your bank account. The plans that God has for us and for you and for me are on another, higher, much higher plane. God relates to us in the eternal, not in the temporal. God speaks to each of us in our essence, our soul. It is the soul which lasts forever, not the stuff that we are so obsessed with. So it is in our interest this morning, I suggest, that we stay focused on what really matters, not on passing distractions. And the way to stay focused is to listen to the voice of God speaking to your soul. Now let's consider that for a moment. Let's consider how it is that we can come to hear God's voice, the voice that we so desperately need to hear in these times. And for that, I'm going to go back to the account in the Bible of the prophet Elijah, who had a run-in with the prophets of the false god Baal. Now, you remember that in 2 Kings, we read that it arose that a contest came up where Elijah, in order to prove that God was the God, said, let's set up two sacrifices, two altars. And the prophets of Baal are invited to call their God to bring down fire. And I will do the same. And let's see who's who. Well, we read in 1 Kings 18, and the prophets of Baal took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it. And they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying to him, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Maybe he's musing, or he's relieving himself. Way of saying he went to the bathroom. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And the prophets of Baal cried out aloud, they cut themselves, as was their custom, until their blood rushed out of them. And as midday passed, nothing happened. No one answered, there was no fire, there was nothing. Now it's Elijah's turn. And he, in order to, I think, show off a little bit, said, look, this altar that I'm going to deal with, put water on it. And he didn't. He asked them to put water on it, not once, not twice, but three times, to douse it with water. And then we read that at the time of the offering, Elijah the prophet came and prayed. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. But not only the offering, but the altar that was with it, despite it being drenched with water. And when the people saw that, they did fall on their knees and say, truly, the Lord is God. Well, later that same day, Elijah is seeking to talk to God. And God says to him, look, go out and stand up on the mountainside before the Lord. And behold, Elijah did that. And the Lord came by. He came by in a great and strong wind, which tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire either. And after the fire, there came a still, small voice. My friends, this is where you will hear the voice of God, assuring you that he has a perfect plan for you. It is a still, small voice. Small and still because God respects the most precious and greatest gift that he has given us, and that is free will. The authority that we have to be free agents, to do with our lives what we please, regardless of any plans that he may have. Now, you might say, well, isn't giving life a greater gift? Well, think about it. We're talking about God, who spoke the universe into being with a word. Now, if he can do that with a word and create the whole universe, how difficult can it be to create life? I suggest to you that creating life is just another day at the office for God. No, the true gift is giving his creatures free will, the authority to go on their own, the freedom to reject God and go your own way if you choose. That is the most remarkable gift of all. Now, do you doubt that? Well, let me ask you this. How hard is it, or was it, for you to give up your son when he grows up and leaves home? How hard is it for you to give up your daughter when the time comes for her to leave home as well? Or your grandchildren, or someone else that's dear and whom you love very much? How often do you feel the urge to step in and rescue them, grab them by the scruff of the neck, and put them on the right path, to keep them from making a bad decision? And yet, when you want to do that, what do you get from your creature? You get, "I don't want to hear it," or "Sure," and they brush you off. How much does it sting you to be rejected by the child that you brought into the world? And yet, God, who created you and created me, respects your free will. And he does not force himself upon us. We have to choose him. We are in control of ourselves. It is we who must be still and listen to that small voice. In Psalm 46, verse 10, we read, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." In Exodus 14:14, we read, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." But wait, you say. As Christians, we surrender control of our lives to God, right? Right? So how much control do we really have? Well, that's a good question. Let's look at that a little further. There was a famous poem written many years ago by William Henley. I'm sure it's familiar to us. But it reads, it's called Invictus, and it reads as follows. "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Well, so who is in charge? God is in control, but you have free will and are the master of your fate. The mystery deepens. Well, let me try to find a way out this way. Many years ago, I knew a preacher who gave an illustration which stuck with me, and I'm not sure of you. He suggested that each of us has inside of us something called an inner committee. Now, I'm sure that all of you at one point or another have been on a committee, you served on a committee or a group that was trying to decide something. And if you're in that committee, you know there is one person who presides over the committee, the chairman, if you will, chairperson. And that, I suggest, is you in your inner committee. But as with any committee, there are other voices there. There are other interests that are represented. As you struggle to make a decision and you're confused and you have this thought and you have that thought, think of a committee meeting where you're sitting at the head of the table, and here around the table are different voices. There are the good voices. The voice of reason, the voice of love, of charity, compassion, generosity. But there are also the dark voices, the voices of prejudice and hatred and envy, anger, selfishness. They're on that committee as well. But we as Christians invite God into that meeting, into that committee meeting, and we seek his good counsel. But never forget this, God will not force himself on you or decide for you. Free will means that you have to choose what to do with what God reveals to you. And you must do this daily. We just pray the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, you recall, there is the passage which reads, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, note it doesn't say, "Give us bread forever," or "Thank you for yesterday's bread." No, "Give us our daily bread." It means bread for today, the now, the here and now. Because that is where we are. We're not in the future yet. And we're not in the past anymore. We are here and now. And it is that immediacy which requires that we stay in constant touch with God. Now, to hear that small voice today, you must do three things. First, you have to want to hear that voice. Second, you have to choose to listen to that voice. And third, you have to want to obey that voice. Make no mistake, my friends, this is an epic battle that we are in. It is a battle for your soul. Where will it go when all of this ends? It is a choice that we must make every minute of every hour of every day, because we never know when that great step off will take place. No matter how cosmic, no matter how trivial your decision, it is for you and you alone to make it. Make it without listening to that small voice of God at your own peril. Consider then this. The greatest danger that we face comes not from COVID-19, comes not from PROMESA, from collapsing buildings, or even from being the world's oldest colony. The great danger that we face is being so caught up in worry that we lose sight of God's promise in Jeremiah 29. The greatest danger is letting the noise of the world drown out that still, small voice of the Master. The great danger is becoming overwhelmed by the never-ending breaking news that seems to be always on Fox and CBS and NBC and CNN and on and on and on. It's so easy to be overwhelmed by it. But, brothers and sisters, the good news today is that God has not changed. He is there for us. Not that He was there for us, or that He will be there for us, but rather that He is here for us. He is here, in the now. In Romans 8:31, we read, "Who shall depart us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any power, nor any height, any depth, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, I leave you with this thought. The simple truth is that even in the middle of all this stuff that we're in, God loves you, and He has a perfect plan for you, a perfect plan for your happiness, a perfect plan for your peace, a perfect plan for your soul, which is, after all, what lasts. Remember that. Wrap yourself up in that. Celebrate that. And of all, keep your eye on the ball. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your patience in dealing with us as imperfect beings as we are. We thank you for the words of Jesus, who spoke to us and said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Please join us in hymn 108 for the hymn.
Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all